Father, you have been so kind and gracious to us. What man has there ever been that has ascended into heaven and then brought down truth to us? But you descended from heaven to bring truth to us. Lord Jesus, you are the Word. And Lord, you have spoken authoritatively, and you have not left us without knowledge of you, knowledge of the holy. So I pray that as we approach you tonight, that we would rejoice in the Word of God, and that we would love it, that we would live for it, that we would die for it if need be, and that we would live in it and through it. It's in your name we ask these things. Amen. As I said earlier, I am excited about tonight. So excited that I made a little handout. So how to read the Old Testament for all it's worth. I hope I don't overpromise on that title, right? But I do want us to come to the Old Testament and see it for what it is, and that's God's Word. The reason I'm doing this particular lesson tonight is because the way the schedule is working out is next Sunday, we will not have an evening service. And then the Sunday after that is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. There will probably, likely, no, always also not be an evening service. And we've also finished our foundation series through our doctrinal statement. So I have a week here. A week here of what am I going to do with it? Well, I have a heart's desire to walk at least through most of the book of Exodus in the evenings. And so I'm really excited about that, but I didn't want to get started and then have 2 weeks off and then basically have to start again. So I said, what I'm going to do is teach something that I really love, and hopefully that my love for it will overflow to you, how to read the Old Testament for all it's worth. Now, this is a personal story for you. I remember the first time that I began to read the Old Testament and to see it come alive. I had a very, very talented Hebrew professor, and he was a Greek scholar as well. But the language is not what opened it up. It's his way of reading the Old Testament is what opened it up. And what do you mean by that? He showed you how the Hebrew mind thought. And he showed you that how they put those thoughts on the pages and communicated that. And when you start reading that and catching what the author is saying to you, the Old Testament goes from something like this to something like this. It just explodes with this marvelous beauty. And I hope I can share just at least part of that tonight. And like I said, this is an open dialogue always on Sunday evening. If you have a question, a comment, raise your hand, interject. Please interact with me. That's what we're here for. I do have a goal. I want you to love and delight in reading the Old Testament. And you're going to say, why? To love and to delight in the God of the Old Testament. It's just not beautiful literature. This is God's literature, God's Word, and it tells us about Him. So if you delight in the Old Testament, the reason I want you to delight in that is because I want you to delight in the God of the Old Testament. Then there's another why. Well, why do you want me to delight in the God of the Old Testament? He is the one true God, creator of heaven and earth, the God who sent His Son and who declared, this is the new covenant testament in my blood. He is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow and forever. When we read the Old Testament, we read God's Word. That's a worthy goal. I want to begin with Psalm chapter 1. And I could have went to Psalm chapter 1 or Psalm chapter 119, because both are very Word-focused. But if I went to Psalm chapter 119, we would begin and end there, because it's 176 verses long. But Psalm chapter 1 conveys the significance and the importance of the Word of God. Now, I want you to listen to the words of Psalm chapter 1 as I read them. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now you get the mental picture, right? Blessed is the man. So this is the blessed person. And who is it? And then there's a series of negatives. Not this, not this, and not this. Not the person who walks or stands or sits with sinners, with the counsel of the wicked, or with scoffers. That's not what the blessed man is. Well, what is the blessed man is the next question. Verse 2. What is the blessed man? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. The blessed man is someone who has been captured by God's word. Captured by it. So much so that when he wakes up at night, what is he thinking? He's thinking about the word and how God is speaking through him. When he gets up in the morning, what's on his mind? It's the word. Why is that? Because the word's life. It's God. That's how I know who I am and who I am in this world and who God is to me. That is the blessed man. What is he like? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Seasons come and go, and some are harsher than the others, but the man who is rooted in God's word, he'll bear fruit in good time. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. When we were in Montana, we would watch fields and fields and fields of wheat being harvested. And those big harvesters would harvest wheat, and guess what they blow right out of the top of them? Chaff. It's gone. That wheat's put in the bin, but the chaff is gone. That's the man, the person, who does not root themselves in the word of God. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I want you to love God's word. I want you to love the Old Testament, and hopefully we'll be able to walk through it in such a way that you love it, that you maybe catch some passion for God's word. Three principles that will help us read the Old Testament for all it's worth. Read the Old Testament expecting to hear God speak. Principle number two, read the Old Testament expecting to see the beauty and the glory of God. And principle number three, read the Old Testament expecting God to keep his promises. This is my heart's desire for me. Those are my principles, and I don't live up to them. But I want to. I pursue, that's the direction I'm going. So don't think that I've attained anything, because I haven't. But that's the way I want to be oriented. I want to be going that direction. So feel free to ask questions, interject, but don't think that I'm a guru that has it all down pat, because I'm not. I'm just a person, a man made of dust. But I want God, and I know that I get him through this word. And I want you to want God, and I know that you can get him through this word as well. So I want you to love God's word. Read the Old Testament expecting to hear from God. We will turn to Psalm 119 for this section. Psalm 119, let's go to verses 97 through 104. There's not many chapters in the book of the Bible. You say, look, turn to verse 97 for me. Psalm 119, verse 97. I want you to expect to hear from God when you read the Old Testament. Verse 97 says this. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I want you to look at the various ways the psalmist refers to Scripture here, God's word. He calls it your law, your commandments, your testimonies, your precepts, your word, your rules, your words, your precepts. From just that little section, what's the one word that is common on all of those descriptions? Yeah, that's right. Whose is it? It's His. It's His. Do you ever forget that? Maybe early in the morning when I open up the Word and I want to read the Word because I know it's good and I know it's right. Do you ever forget that this is God speaking to you? I do. It happens. We're human. God's Word, your Word, His precepts, His commandments. God speaks to us right here. You want to hear God speak? Open the Word. Listen to His voice. He will talk to you out of this Word. What is the common word? Your Word. Now, how do we get God's Word out of the Bible? The technical phrase that I like to use, but it's not real technical, it's called authorial intent. Now, when you say, what does that mean? Well, that means if I want to hear God speak, I read His Word for the meaning that the author meant when he wrote. I don't bring my slant to it. I'm after His Word, what He has said. Now, I can apply it in a thousand different ways, but I'm after authorial intent. That's how I know that I'm at what God is saying. When He writes His Word, He writes it specifically. Let me give an illustration from my medical background. I don't know if this, hopefully it's helpful. So if I was, let's say that there's a person in a doctor's office, and they're sick. They got a bad cough. So they send that person to get an x-ray. When they get that x-ray, let's say I take that x-ray. I take that x-ray, and I was like, ooh, that's not good. So what do? I take that x-ray to the radiologist. When I take it to the radiologist, what does the radiologist do? Radiologist reads that x-ray, and it creates a report, usually digitally now, but it used to be scribed out. But there's a report on that x-ray. Now, that report is important because that patient is going to take that report back to the doctor. They're probably looking in the envelope and read it on their way. But they're going to take it back to the doctor and say, hey, this is the x-ray. This is a report. Now, when you get back to that doctor's office and the physician looks at that report and the patient's sitting there, and the physician says, the radiologist has said that you have a right lower lobe pneumonia, and we need to get that some attention on that immediately. That was the radiologist's authorial intent when he wrote or she wrote that report. This is what I mean. You have pneumonia right here, right lower lobe. Now, if the patient is sitting there and says, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I think it means something else. Is that wise words? No, it's not. Sometimes we treat the Bible like that. Well, I hear those words, but I think it means this. No, it does not. It has a meaning that the author intended. And that's our job as Bible students to get to the meaning. And when you hit that meaning and it's there, guess what? That's the Word of God. That's God's Word. That's how He speaks to you. That's His truth. That illustration helps me. I hope it helps you as well. We want authorial intent. Another way to look at the Old Testament and all of Scripture is to think about the Old Testament and the Scripture as a three-legged stool. So I'm going to move this out of the way just so it helps. A three-legged stool that you sit upon. And what are the three legs to the stool? History, literature, and theology. All of Scripture has that woven together in it, all of it. Now, sometimes one leg is forward and the other two are backwards. Sometimes two are forward and one's backward. But always you have history and literature and theology. It's like a braid all the way through it. All the way through it, you're always going to have those three things going on in Scripture. And so it's our job as students of the Bible to understand what the history is here so that we can understand what was being said when it was written. Also, it's our job to say, what type of literature is this so that I know how to approach this? Also, we always have to remember Theology is being taught. The Bible is not a history book. It's not a science book. It contains history. It contains things about science. Always true. But that's not what it's written for. This book is written to tell us about him and how he relates to us. It's a theology book. We come to this book to know about him. Sometimes we learn about history. It's true. Sometimes we learn about science. It's true. But it's a theology book. The Old Testament communicates history accurately for a theological purpose. And can I say that? The Old Testament communicates history accurately, but not just to communicate history. It's not like the textbook that you read. It does it to communicate something about God, theology. Creation, flood, Babel, Abraham, Exodus, Judges, the kingdom, all of that is history communicated to teach us about God. In the beginning, God created. Yes, it's about creation, but what's about creation? God created. That's the point we take. He created. It's all about him. Also, the Old Testament communicates theology through literature. And this was really, really helpful to me. You think about it, genre. Genre means different types of writing, style, and the shape. It shapes the way we ascertain the meaning of a particular passage. That means I read Genesis chapter 1 through 11 different from 12 through the rest. Why is that? It's written in a slightly different style, and I need to recognize that. Exodus, the same way. When we start out Exodus, the first 10 verses are going to be in a little bit different style than the next verses. Why is that? That's because the literature is written to show you this and that. Isaiah is different from the Psalms, is different from 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which is different from Judges. And we take all of that into account when we come to that passage so that we know what God is teaching us there. Am I making sense? Yeah. So we take up a book, and we read a book different than we read a magazine, right? And we read a magazine different than we read a newspaper. It's different styles of literature, all intended on communicating here God's truth, theology. Illustration. Traveling from New York to L.A. There's many different ways that you can do that. You could drive it, or you could take a plane, or a train, or a boat from New York to L.A., and you could get there. Everybody who went those different ways could get there, but the experience would be very, very different, wouldn't it? If you took a plane, you better not have your pocket knife with you, right? Now, if I took my automobile, I would always want my pocket knife with me. If I took a boat and went through the Panama Canal, I'd want a couple good books with me. But if I took a plane, maybe a magazine would work. Getting from New York to L.A. in different ways, we all get to the same destination, but it's a different mode of travel. That's the way genres and literature work. It communicates truth in different ways. And so hopefully as we go through the Old Testament, and I have the privilege to teach you, I'll point those things out. And if you ever have a question, just stop and say, Pastor, what do you mean when you say that? Or, I don't understand this. And maybe I'll say, I don't understand either. Let's look into it together. Any questions up to this point? I do want to put a warning in right here, though. And what's the warning? There is a tendency sometimes to bring false and negative assumptions to the Old Testament. And what do you mean? We don't do that on purpose, but it happens almost naturally or by default. Well, what do you mean by that? The Old Testament, when it says it's old, it is old. That's not what the Old Testament means. It's the older covenant. But it is an old, old book. Ancient. And sometimes we, in the present day, have an arrogance about what has been written in the ancient past. We think that since time has went forward, that it has automatically progressed. That's not necessarily true. And sometimes we bring that mentality to the Old Testament. So when we read something that we don't understand, sometimes my default could be, well, they're just old. They're different. And by different, there might be an assumption under there that, well, we've got past that now, haven't we? We can't do that. It is old, and it is ancient. But it's very intentional. When I say that is, when they wrote Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and all the Old Testament, they wrote on parchment and vellum. That's animal skins that had been prepared. And it was not cheap. It's not like we could go to Walmart and buy a ream of paper and start writing. Words were precious, so precious. So every word that they wrote in the Old Testament was intentional. And in Hebrew, you'll see them repeat a whole lot of things. But that repetition is not because they've forgotten or they're just redundant people. It's on purpose. And so sometimes you'll see a repeat, 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 and then you'll see something different. And all those repeats were for that something different, and that something different is what you should key in on, because that's what the author is teaching us. So every single word of the Old Testament is precious, and sometimes, and it's very intentional, also insightful. The ancients have something to tell us about life. It's so interesting that you open up a psalm and it pierces my heart in the 21st century. Why is that? Because our hearts have not changed. They haven't changed. The Old Testament speaks to us. And last but certainly not least, it's inspired. These are the very words of God. Let us not take them lightly. They're heavy. Kavod is the Old Testament word, heavy. The Old Testament is God's word to God's people, revealed to us. Just think about the beauty of Ruth. There's not a book that hardly rivals that that's been written is how beautiful the book of Ruth is. Or you think about the power of Isaiah. When you read Isaiah, it is big and it is powerful. You think about the passion of the Psalms and how they touch me right here. It's old and it's awesome. It is old and awesome. Second point, read the Old Testament expecting to see the beauty and the glory of God. Sometimes when I wake up and I wipe the sleep from my eyes, and I don't know if you've ever opened up the Bible and had to sit there for a couple seconds because my eyes are not ready to focus just yet. So I'm like, okay, let's get us a sip of coffee, rub these things, and get focused in. Sometimes when you're like that, it's hard to expect or to remember to expect that what I'm about to read is going to tell me about the God of the universe. He is beautiful, and he is good, and he is glorious. I think the best way that I can communicate this is by reading some passages about that. Gaze upon the beauty and the glory of the Creator. In the beginning, what? Yes, God created, right? In the beginning, he created. Psalm chapter 8. I was listening to a song just a few days ago, and this song came to mind. Let me show you how beautiful God the Creator is. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You see the beauty? We've been blessed in New Mexico, haven't we? Most nights are cloudless. And when we step outside, we see the stars. We turn to the east and see the moon coming up over Sandia. And just when you do that, when you see that, remember these words. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? He does. The one who put that moon and it's just hanging there and that star, he cares for you. Also, we think about Job Job chapter 38. I love when God comes to speak to Job. Job and his friends have been in conversation for quite some time. And then the conversation stops when God arrives. And what does he say? Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." And then he goes on, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band." And then he goes on chapter after chapter after chapter, deeper and deeper and deeper, seeing the beauty of the Creator. When you come to the Old Testament, come expecting to see the beauty of the Creator. But not only the beauty of the Creator, but also the beauty and the glory of the Holy One. I always think about Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. What does it say? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Did you know that holiness is the only attribute of God that is spoken in that tripartite way? No other attribute is like that. Holy, holy, holy. He's separate, transcendent, glorious, beautiful. When you open up the Old Testament, I don't think there's any other literature in the world that describes the holiness of God like this. He is holy. I think about Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, and that is a very, very interesting story, because the sons of Aaron burn incense improperly, and what happens to them? They die. And then what does God say? "I will be sanctified, I will be glorified." You can't do that. "This is what I have said." And it's so interesting to me that the holiness of God is so pure that he puts to death Aaron's sons because they improperly burn incense to him. And sometimes we come to that crooked, don't we? How could God do something like that? How could we dare to do something like that to him? He is God. He sets the rules. Remember Uzzah? The ark, as it was coming back on the cart, and it sort of shifted, didn't it? And what did he do? Put up his hand, and what happened? Fell dead. And sometimes I'm like, "God, why, how could you do that?" And David was angry. David was angry about that. But number one, they should have been carrying the ark as God had prescribed, with poles, not a cart. And number two, the dirt was not defiling. The sinful man was the defiling one. If it hit the dirt, that's okay. The dirt never did anything wrong, rebel against its God. But Uzzah, that's a different story. He's holy. And then as we learned in Hosea chapter 11, his holiness draws his heart out in compassion towards us. That's what we learned in Gentle and Lovely. "I am not a man, I am God. And why is it that I will never abandon you or bring my wrath upon you again? Because you are mine." His holiness draws his heart out to us in compassion. So gaze upon the beauty and the glory of the Holy One. God is holy, but he is a merciful Savior as well. Point number three, read the Old Testament expecting God to keep his promises. I love this. And I just want to put, well, let me read 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promises, which he promised through Moses, his servant. Not one word has failed, nor will it ever fail. Expect God to keep his promises. I'm going to venture to say that there are a few things in this world that delights God more than his people actually trusting his promises. When you take him at his word and ask him to be true to his word, it delights him. It doesn't put him off when you say, God, you have said that I should make your name holy. Let me make your name holy. You have said, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Let me pursue that. When you say, God, do this, when you say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and I'm going to lean in on you and trust you for something like that, there's nothing that delights God more than you trusting in his promises, you taking him at his word and living your life in light of that. Anticipate seeing God fulfill his promises. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall. That's when man sinned. And then God comes to man, and man is ashamed because they're sinful. And then, and let's start with verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Look at verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, which he has, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, when you read the Old Testament, word after word, line after line, book after book, what do you see? You see enmity, good and evil, working its way out since the sin that has been introduced into the world. So God's word has proved true that there is an enmity between the serpent, the devil, and the sons of Adam and Eve. But also, there is another promise here. He, the son of Eve, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. All the Old Testament points to this truth. The word is proto-euangelion, or evangelium, first gospel. Good news, right here. And the rest of the Old Testament, and then into the New, bears this truth out. When you read the Old Testament, expect to see God fulfill his promises. Genesis chapter 12. Same thing happens. Well, not the same thing, but he will fulfill his promises. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor, and who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This promise, from here on out, it starts to expand and go. In this little group of people, go from Canaan to Egypt, and in Egypt they multiply, and they come back to Canaan, and Abraham's seed is this growing and blessing. And then you see a kingdom that is sort of going spiraling downhill, and then they want a king, and you see a kingdom arise from this. And on it goes. You see Abraham's seed, and for even Jesus said himself, well, salvation is of the Jews. And then it culminates in the New Testament, and you see here the seed of Abraham in which all the world will be blessed. His name is Jesus. Which brings us to the very next point. Anticipate the coming of the Messiah as you read through the Old Testament. Jesus says to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says this. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." Do they have eternal life in the scriptures? The answer is yes, they do. But they don't see it. Why is that? "And it is they that bear witness about me." I'm standing right here in front of you. And the Old Testament was written to point to who? To me. When you read the Old Testament, every word, every line, in some way, somehow, is pointing to the coming one. You think about the tabernacle, and the bread, and the menorah, and the altar of incense, and the altar of sacrifice, and the holy of holies. They are but shadows of the reality, as Hebrews chapter 10 says. The Old Testament, we read it, understanding it in its Old Testament context, but Jesus says it's pointing to me, anticipating something that's coming. So when we read the Old Testament, we anticipate the coming of the Messiah. There's no better way that I can demonstrate this than just to open up the Word of God and to read it. She's telling us all about it. I pray we have 100 more babies crying in the middle of service like that. We want that. Anticipate the Messiah when you read the Old Testament. I want you to listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 53. Think about, they say hindsight's 20/20, right? Think about this. "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from the men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He was opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears, it's silent. So he opened not his mouth." When you read those words, what picture comes to your mind? When was it written? A year or two before Christ? No. Centuries. Centuries. When we read the Old Testament, oh, we got to look for Jesus. We got to see him. See him in shadows and forms and words. And then when we step into the New Testament, we just see him in the flesh. Let us read the Old Testament anticipating the coming of the Messiah. With that said, I want to say this. There are some practical ways that helps me read through the Old Testament. It's like a sandwich. A word sandwich. Prayer, word, prayer. Bread, meat, bread. Prayer, word, prayer. What do you mean by that? Well, sometimes I'm just not ready to read the word like this. So I need to quickly pray and ask God, open my ears to hear your words as I read. Open my eyes to see your beauty, and open my heart to trust your promises. You read through Psalm 119, and that's what's happening. Lord, teach me your ways. Show me who you are. Show me the path of life. When I come to the Word and open it up, I want to request, ask God, do this. Open my ears and my eyes and my heart to be able to properly perceive your Word. And then I step into his Word, and I read his Word. And then I allow God's Word to shape my prayer life. Well, what do you mean by that? I read his word, and then I pray through what I've just read. That's so powerful to allow the word to shape your prayer life. If you adore and confess and think and supplicate based upon what you've just read, you're allowing God to shape your thoughts into your prayers. His word shaping you, or if you could think of it like this, you allow him to speak to you, and then you speak back to him. That will transform not only the way you read the word, but the way you pray. And then, I want you to observe how God's work is at work in the lives of others and yourself. I want you to take note when people actually make a decision based on the word of God. And sometimes you'll just hear it in passing. You'll say, well, you know, I did this. And you're thinking to yourself, well, why are you doing that? And the conversation goes on just a little bit. And you can tell that they have been convicted because of their time in the Word. And it's changing their lives. It changes where they live. It changes what they do. It changes who they speak to and how they speak to them. But the Word of God, little by little, bit by bit, changes who we are. I want you to observe that. I want to observe that and take joy in it. And then I want you to cultivate a love for God's word in the hearts of others. Think about our children. I want them to love God's word. How do I get them to that point? I have to love God's word. And I have to show them that I love God's word. And show them, like, this is why we make this decision. And this is why we do that. Why? Because God's word is shaping us. But I just don't want to teach them intellectually. I want to show them how passionate I am about his word. I want them to catch the love. I had a Greek professor, my first Greek professor. He says, my goal is not to teach you Greek. And you're like, well, I'm in a Greek class. So what just happened to my money, right? My goal is not to teach you Greek. My desire is to instill in you a love for Greek. Why is that? Because if you love the language, I don't have to teach you. You'll be a lifelong learner from here on out. And he did a pretty good job of that. Not that I'm a great student at all, but he loved the language, and he shared his love for the language. And it's not the language itself. It was the language that allowed him to read God's word. That's what he loved. And I hope that I can communicate that about the Old Testament to you. Love it. Love it and show that love to others because it's your life. You're rudderless without it. I want to end with a scripture illustration from 2 Timothy. So if you'll turn real quick to 2 Timothy, and we'll end with the illustration here. First, 2 Timothy 3:14. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Who did he learn what he had learned and believed? From his mom and his grandma.
Knowledge.
Yes, that's exactly right. He loved the scripture because they loved the scripture. What's so sweet about the scripture? Verse 15. "And from how childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. That room, just right over there, right? There's children in there. We want them not only to know God, but to love him and to love his word. So thankful for every person in here that teaches and loves our children. It's such a blessing. Let it never, ever go away. We have to love them. We want them to love the word because it's life. 2 Timothy 4:13. 2 Timothy is written while Paul's in prison, probably his final imprisonment. Paul expects to die. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." And look at verse 13. He's talking to Timothy. He's getting ready to die, but he doesn't know exactly when yet. So Paul is basically on death row, and he tells Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. He's about to die in prison. What are the three things he asked for? A coat, probably cold. That's right. He wants that. He wants those books, and he wants that parchment. What's written on that parchment? That's right. Most likely it was his copies, personal copies of the Old Testament. He's getting ready to die. And what does he want to do? He wants to spend that last time in the Word. Young, old, doesn't matter. All the way to the end, all the way pursuing. Oh, it wouldn't be great just to be reading the Word and wake up and see the Word. That's what we want. That's the type of people we want to be, all the way to the end, in love with God's Word. So I want you to read the Old Testament for all it's worth. And you'll probably be like me on a pilgrim somewhere on a journey in between here and there, but we want to be heading in the right direction, loving the Word of God. Any questions? Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful that we live in a country in which we can come on a Sunday evening, open up the doors to a building, gather together, sing with our great voices how great you are, open up your Word and study it, and not worry about anybody coming through that door to shut us down. Let us not take our freedom for granted. And Lord, at this very moment, our brothers and sisters who are hiding in bedrooms, sneaking a chance to read the Word of God, who are gathering out in the middle of nowhere so nobody can see it, so that they can read and share the Word of God together, maybe sing together. Would you bless our brothers and sisters across the world right now at this very moment? And Lord, fill them with your presence and know that we love them, and help them know that they are brothers and sisters here that are praying for them. And Lord, I pray that you might bless them in this. Lord, let us be passionate people for the Word of God. Let it change our lives forever, I pray. Let us not be content with just reading, but let us, Lord, read it for all it's worth. By your grace and by your mercy, allow that to happen by the power of your Spirit. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen.